All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19. Last week I preached to you on Elijah and gave you sort of an overview of Elijah as a man, as a person. And today I want us to look at one little aspect about his life that I hope will be an encouragement to you. In chapter 18, we have the story that just probably everybody knows about Elijah, and that is where he stood against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you remember this story that where he called the fire down from heaven, and the fire consumed the altar, and God showed himself to be God. The prophets of Baal spent all morning trying their best to get their God to answer, but of course Baal is a false god, and false gods don't answer. And then Elijah stepped up and the fire fell, and the prophets of Baal were taken down to the Kishon Brook and they were slaughtered there. If you look at chapter 18 and verse 40, you'll see in the last part of the verse that Elijah said not a one of them was to escape. And he said, the Bible says that they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So all of the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. And when that happened, Jezebel, the queen, and Ahab, the king, they got real angry. And Jezebel threatened Elijah. She said that I'm going to have Elijah dead by this time tomorrow. And so Elijah got scared and took off running. And that's what happens in the first part of this 19th chapter. Very plainly put, Elijah got scared to death of Jezebel and he took off running to get as far away from her as he could possibly get. He went down in the Beersheba area and was continuing south to Mount Horeb, where Moses got the law from God, you remember. And Moses went a day's journey down in there. When nighttime started to fall, he crawled under a juniper tree and was all feeling sorry for himself and begging God just to kill him. And so he ends up down on Mount Horeb dealing face to face with God. Now, what I want you to do now is jump into the story in verse 15. So chapter 19 and verse 15. So after he is down on the mountain dealing with God, in verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him. So the him here is Elijah. So the Lord said to Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel, Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. All right, so notice here, God says to Elijah, there are three things I want you to do. I want you to go back to where you were, go back home. And I want you to do three things. I want you, number one, to anoint a new king in Syria. His name will be Hazael. God told him who to anoint. Now, let me just say right off the bat, so you're aware of it when we get to it in the message, Hazael was a horrible, terrible evil-hearted man. He was a thorn in the side of Israel. But notice, God wanted Elijah to anoint Hazael to be the king in Syria. Then Jehu. Jehu was not worth the shot and powder it'd take to blow up. All right? Just say it to you plainly. He was a mess. But God told Elijah, anoint him. I'm going to use him against in an amazing way too. So here are two evil-hearted people. But God says, I'm going to use them. So I want you to go back, return, and anoint these two. And then Elisha. Now, Elisha was to be the prophet in Elijah's place. God was going to remove Elijah. Now, what happened here with Elijah's sin against God, his lack of faith, and his running after the whole Mount Carmel thing, he took off running, and God basically said, what? You're leaving? You don't trust me? Well, I can't use you if you're gonna behave like this. I can't use you. I'm gonna have to replace you. And he did. He replaced Elijah with the prophet Elisha. Now, I want you to keep that. That's what this is saying here in verse 15 and 16. So three men, God calls three men to do what he would have done with just one. But because Elijah disobeyed and had a complete meltdown, God set him aside and chose others to do God's will, God's work. All right? So keep that in mind. Now look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. All right, so you know the story here. And you know that Elijah thinks that with Jezebel claiming that she's going to kill him, that he must be the only one living for God, the only one who is serving the Lord. And so the Lord says to him in verse 15, no, you're wrong, Elijah. I've got 7,000 people in the country who have not bowed a knee to Baal. I've got 7,000. All right, so that's the story. Everybody got the story now? All right, so I want you to go back to verse 15 and notice what the Lord said to Elijah. He said, go, return. Go, return. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you on that subject this morning. Go, return. I wonder how many of us, the Lord, if he were to speak to us the way he spoke to Elijah here, would say to us, as we have wandered away from the will of God, like Elijah did, I wonder to how many of us the Lord would say to our heart, go, return. We need to get back to where you were. You need to get back to where you were, where I can use you again. God was saying, Elijah, I can't use you down here in the wilderness. I can't use you down here under the juniper tree. Go, return. All right, let's pray and end the message. Father, I pray that you will help me this morning as I preach. And I pray that you will help each one of us as we listen and give us understanding of what we're about to hear. I pray that you will bless the message to our hearts and draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. I pray that we will look at our Christian life, where we are right now. And do we need to go and return? Do we need to get back to where we used to be? To where we were when we were serving and when we had your hand of blessing upon us? So, Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. May the Lord bless the message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let me briefly just describe for you the situation here. In the previous chapter, Elijah had the big showdown with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets that had come to stand against him. And when word got to King Ahab and to his wife, Jezebel, that Elijah had prevailed and that all of her false prophets had been killed, she issued a threat saying that she was going to kill Elijah. Now, it's interesting that Elijah could stand up to 450 false prophets of Baal, but he could not stand up to one threatening woman who said she was going to kill him. Don't you find that interesting? I mean, he could stand up to all those false prophets of Baal, but he could not stand up to the threats of Jezebel. And if you will take the time to read the rest of chapter 18 and the first part of chapter 19 when you get home, you will find out that Elijah took off running in fear and went down to hide himself under a juniper tree and pray that God would just take his life. He was scared to death of Jezebel. And when God got him up on Mount Horeb, where he could talk to him, the Lord said to him in verse 15, our text, go, return, and then God gave him three things that he was to do. Now, I want you to notice how this one sin, this lack of faith on Elijah's part, where he ran out of the will of God, away from God, down in the desert. I want you to notice how this one sin, this one lack of faith on Elijah's part, I want you to notice how it impacted his usefulness for God going forward. It is not always this way, but sometimes all it takes is one misstep. Sometimes all it takes is one lack of faith on our part, one moment of not trusting God. And the next thing you know, the Lord has set you aside, set you over on the shelf, so to speak. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians, and we studied it a few months ago when we were in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in that chapter, in the ninth chapter, Paul talks about how we need to keep our body under, that we need to control our appetites and our flesh. And he said that he struggles, and we all struggle, to keep control of ourselves. And he said we need to keep control lest we become a castaway. Now, what does that mean? Well, the idea is to be set aside. And I wonder how many of God's people can today look back and see a time when you were on fire for the Lord. You can look back and see a time when you were serving, and when you were growing, and when you were reading your Bible, and when you were strong in the Lord. You can look back and see that, but now look where you are. And now see that you've lost that zeal and that power and that excitement of serving the Lord. Well, that's what the word castaway has the idea of, just being set aside. Just being set aside and not used by God. Let me give you some examples of this. Do you remember when King Saul got impatient and he couldn't wait for Samuel to come? And so he entered into the office of the priesthood. That was not his place. And he should have waited on Samuel to come, but he didn't. And he went ahead and entered into the priesthood. And when he entered into the priesthood, then Samuel showed up. And when Samuel came in and said, "What in the world are you doing?" And then he started making excuses. "Well, you know, this and this and this and this," and making excuses. And Samuel looked at him and pronounced the wrath of God upon his action and said to him, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue." And for that one act of disobedience, King Saul was rejected of God and set on the shelf. God just set him aside and chose David, another, to stand in his place. Let me give you another example. Do you remember? Let your mind go back to Moses in the wilderness. And you'll remember that God said to Moses, the people, or Moses said to God, "The people are thirsty, they need water." And God said, "Moses, I want you to speak to the rock." And in his anger, he did not speak to the rock. He took his staff and he smote the rock and disobeyed the Lord. And God said to him that because of that one act of disobedience and letting his flesh get in the way and letting his temper get in the way, God said that he would not be allowed to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the land of promise. One thing. And God set him, so to speak, on the shelf. And now here is Elijah. And even though Elijah, one of the greatest men in the Bible, then that shows you, folks, that, listen, if God can take a man like Elijah and be disappointed so much so that he sets him aside, what would God do with one of us? It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? And so after his fatal flight down into the wilderness, he was never, think about this now, he was never reinstated in quite the same position that he had occupied previously. So what we find here is God telling him to go and do a work of anointing three men who were to share among themselves the ministry which Elijah might have fulfilled by himself if only he had remained faithful and true to God. You see, folks, here's the underlying principle in the matter. Listen very carefully to this. The work of God will go on. If not by us, then through our failures. If not by us, then through our failures, by someone else brought in by the Lord to step in our place. But the work of God will go on. You see, folks, here's the bottom line. The church, that's the Lord's work. That's the Lord's work. And none of us are indispensable in the Lord's work. And so if we're not going to do it, then God can set us on the shelf and call somebody else who will. That's the principle. And God said to Elijah, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria and Jehu to be the king over Israel. And Elisha shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me now. I'm not saying that God will take away your salvation. Never will God do that. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go out of here and say, oh, pastor said you could do one thing and God take away your salvation. No, he didn't. You weren't listening. No, sir. Never will that happen. As his children, he will never cast us away. You can be assured of that. We're his children. He'll never cast us away. But as his servants, he can set us on the shelf. So we need to be very careful with the decisions that we make along life's path. That's why young people need to find the will of God and get in it and serve the Lord. You don't want God to set you on the shelf because of some foolish decisions that you make along the way. Now let's consider a couple things here. Number one, I want you to consider the variety of God's instruments. You know, God uses all kinds of people, doesn't he? Isn't that interesting? I remember when I was in Bible college, there were 1,200 preacher boys when I was in Bible college, 1,200 of us. And I would sit there in that preacher boys class and look around, and I thought to myself, oh, my soul, that guy's going to be somebody's pastor one of these days. I mean, literally, you know? The guy had on a green shirt and stripes, and he had on checkered blue pants, and he had on a brown shoe and a black shoe. I mean, you know, you just sit there and think, good grief. But, you know, God can use anybody. Amen? God can use anybody. And we need to realize that God uses a variety of people. And so here in verse 15, when God said to Elijah, go back and anoint these three, if we learn anything from it, we learn that God can use a variety of people. And God chose three men to do what he had done with only one, Elijah, before Elijah's lack of faith and trip down to Mount Horeb. Now, I want you to notice, these three men that God put his hand on, each one was as different as he could possibly be from the other. Each one totally different from the other. Yet, each was needed for a specific work in connection with the idolatrous Israel. Now, let's start with Hazael. Hazael was the king, or to be the king, of Syria. And the Lord would use King Hazael in an amazing fashion. I don't have time to do it this morning, but when you go home, sit down and read what you can find about King Hazael. I'm telling you, folks, this guy was wicked. He was a horrible person. He was ruthless. He was brutal. But the Lord called Hazael and used him to be the rod of divine vengeance against Israel for the way they had gone after the gods of Baal. So the Lord would use King Hazael as a rod of judgment, as a rod of chastisement against Israel. And how cruel this man was. And the children of Israel suffered in a terrible way under his brutality. They really did. He was an awful person. And then God said, I want you to choose Jehu to be the king in Israel. Ahab's out, and I want you to put Jehu in. Now, the reason God needed Jehu was to scourge completely from the face of the earth the house of Ahab. Now, you know Ahab and Jezebel, that was a wicked, wicked bunch of people. And they were awful. And God said, I want them gone. I want them completely gone. And so I'm going to choose Jehu. Jehu was the man that God chose and called and used against Ahab and Jezebel. And not only did he... was he the one that had them both slaughtered, but he had them cut down, but he also dug up the roots of their house and forever freed Israel from their evil. They were completely annihilated under Jehu's reign as king. And then Elijah was to call Elisha to be his replacement. Now, what do we know about Elisha? Just looking at the overall ministry, he was completely different than his predecessor, Elijah. Elisha's ministry was to be a gentle, a genial, almost like a refreshing, gentle summer rain and evening dew, like the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself, of whom Elisha so beautifully prefigures. And it is remarkable how God accomplishes his purposes. Folks, he will even use sinful, hardened, brutal people to do his work. And that's what he did here. Hazael was not a God-fearing man, but God used him to judge Israel. Jehu was not a God-fearing man, but God used Jehu to judge Ahab and his whole household. And he will even use the sinful people to accomplish his work and to execute his will. They are still held to account for their sins, yet they are doing God's work. Do you remember in the book of Habakkuk? Habakkuk was... he was blown away. He just said, Lord, I don't understand this. How is it that you can use Babylon, those wicked people, those awful people, how can you use Babylon to judge Israel? And they didn't understand it. They went to their graves trying to figure out how the Lord could use such evil people who didn't even know him in judgment against his own people. But God can do that, folks. Let me give you an illustration of how this works. You remember how Joseph comforted his brothers after their father's death. And he told them when he revealed himself to them that that he was not dead like they supposed, but that the Lord had preserved his life. And then here's what he said. He said, what you meant against me for evil, God meant it for good to save much people alive. Do you see the point? God used their sin to preserve the life of Joseph so that Joseph could preserve the life of the whole nation. You remember when King David forbade his men to kill Shimei. And you remember Shimei was following along beside of David and throwing dirt and rocks at David. And his men were saying, let us go kill him. David said, No. Shimei was family. He was family. Don't go kill family. He said, they said, let us go kill him. Let us go get him. And he said, no. And listen, folks, cursing the king, that's a horrible thing. I mean, that's a clear act of treason. But David said, no, let him go. For the Lord has said to him, curse David. David is basically saying, listen, I deserve this cussing that I'm getting here. I deserve this. And then our blessed Savior, when he was about to be delivered into the hands of the men who would nail him to the cross to die, said that in Acts 2:23, the Father was putting the cup into his hands. It was the Father who was allowing the Lord Jesus to be crucified on the cross. The point is, folks, men may do evil against us for which they might be condemned, and yet those very things being permitted and allowed by the wisdom and the love of God are his messages to us. But before they can reach us, they have to pass through the Lord's hands, and we must meekly accept our Father's discipline when it happens. Now, another thing I want you to see. Second thing, no man can entirely escape from God's personal dealings. That's what we learn from this. No man can entirely escape from God's personal dealings. I said in the first service this morning that God's nets are not always constructed of the same meshes. And boy, that's true, isn't it? God's nets are not always constructed of the same messages. Someone may escape through some of them, but you're not going to escape through all of them. All right? It's just the way it is. A person might come to church and hear the gospel on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night from the preacher and successfully reject the Lord. I mean, you may come to church and you may hear that you need the Lord, you need to be saved, and the Holy Spirit of God will speak to your heart and convict you of sin, and you'll sit there and think, wow, I'm not going to walk down in front of all these people. I'm not going to go down. They might, you know, make me talk, or somebody may ask me a question. I don't want to do that. I'm just going to sit right here. And you may reject the preacher giving the invitation. But then on Tuesday night, there's a knock at your door. And you go and open the door, and lo and behold, there are two soul winners from the church, the open door. Hey, we just stopped by. One, thank you for coming to church today. You got a few minutes we could talk? Sure, come on in. And then in the privacy of your own living room, you're sitting there with a soul winner who takes the word of God and compassionately, without yelling at you, and compassionately, without disrupting your nap, will lead you to an understanding that you need the Lord. And right there in your home, you'll bow your head. Oh, it was easy to say no here in front of all these people, but when you're sitting there by yourself with two soul winners in your room, in your living room, it's kind of hard to argue with that. And you receive Christ as your Savior. You see, we can escape some of God's dealings with us, but we can't escape them all. God is going to reach. God is going to speak. A person might manage to evade all contact with a living voice, but then go out the door. I've seen this happen before. Somebody come to church, hear the gospel, realize they need the Lord, even raise their hand, pray for me, Pastor, and I'll pray for them, but they don't come. They don't come and get saved. And then going out the door, we'll stop by the track rack and pick a tract up. Why do you think we have tracts back there? Why do you think that we tell you, pass out the tracts, give them out? Why? Because the gospel is what God promises to bless. And so here is somebody who can reject Christ in the church service, but go home and sit down with a gospel tract and get saved. You know, my dad came to church with us for months. And my mother would make him his lunch in the mornings for him to take to work. And she would put those little comic book tracts in them. You know, the little chick tracts from California? And she would put those in his lunch. She knew he'd read a comic book. Yes! And she dropped those down in his lunch, and he would sit there eating lunch and read those comic books. And we don't know, we never could get him to admit to it, but we think that it was one of those chick tracks that got him thinking, wow, I need to get saved. And then one Sunday night down the aisle, he came and got saved. Amen. Yes, sir. I mean, folks, listen, how's God throwing the net over you is what I want to know. Huh? How's God throwing the net over you? And remember, when he throws the net over you, it's to draw you to his dear son. Amen. I remember when God was calling me to get saved and trust the Lord. Man, I would sit there and put up every wall I could put up against that preacher. Man, he'd stand up there and preach, and I thought, I'm the only one in the congregation. He would point that finger, and I would duck. I thought, man, he is shooting that thing at me. Scared me to death. He would say, you need to get saved. And I would look around and say, who's he talking to? He was talking to me. And I remember sitting there saying, no. And then one night after my first Sunday there, one night a bunch of kids, the teenagers came. I said, what are you all doing here? Oh, he came to talk to you about the Lord. None of them knew how to take the Romans road and lead me to Christ, but they came in and said, hey, listen, you need to get saved. I said, but from what? And from hell. And I said, oh, well, yeah, hey, yeah, you're probably right. And it just went on and on until finally it clicked, and down the aisle I came and got saved. You know, I really don't understand why anyone would reject the calling of God in their life. I don't understand that. I mean, he loves each and every one of us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he certainly wants all of us to come. In Titus 2:11, Paul says, the grace of God has appeared to all men. My point is, folks, God has cast the net your way. Have you slipped through the net? Don't slip through the net. When God calls, he wants you to trust him. And that's another thing we learn. Third thing we learn that God never overlooks one of his own. I like this. I'm telling you, oh, Elijah, man, he sat there. He was feeling sorry for himself. He said, God, I'm it. I'm it. I'm the only one. Everybody else has abandoned you. I'm the only one. I'm it. Everybody else has gone to the devil. But God, I'm still here. I'm still standing. And God looked at Elijah and said, are you kidding me? He said, I got 7,000 men that haven't bowed to knee to Baal. You're not the only one. He thought he was the only one, but God said, I've got 7,000 men. Elijah must have just been floored to hear that news from God. Just floored. I mean, again, he thought he's the last man alive serving the Lord. He thought the entire nation of Israel had turned against God and were devoted to Ahab and Jezebel's wicked religion of Islam. I mean, Baal. Same thing. Notice what God says about these 7,000. Oh, I guess I should say, notice what God does not say about them. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, we don't know anything about these 7,000. We just know there was 7,000. And read your Bible. We don't know any of their names. Not a one of them is named. God, though, knew every one of them. God knew every one of them. They were obscure, probably very humble men and women, one over here, one over there, one up there, one down south, and their testimony was that they had before God is that they had not bowed the knee like everybody else and followed after this wicked religious system called the worship of Baal. They had not bowed the knee. Did the 7,000 know each other? We don't know. We don't even know anything about them. But what we do know, though, is this. God knew every one of them. God knew who they were. Each and every one of these 7,000 people were known to God, and he knew exactly what was in their hearts. And God knew where each one lived. And it was for their sake that he raised up the good and gentle Elisha to carry on the nurture and discipline of their souls. You see, God was not about to leave these 7,000 to fend for themselves, but was more than happy to give them a new man of God who had a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had upon his life. And God took, God made sure that with his omniscient eye, that he knew who each one of them were. Elijah did not know who they were, but God Almighty did. He knew everyone, knew where they lived, and he knew exactly what was in their hearts. Now, folks, listen. It may be that God, through these verses, will speak to your heart. It may be that God will get a hold of your heart this morning and calls you to sit right here this morning and look back and say, well, this is what I used to do, but now look where I am. And for whatever reason, you're not doing what you used to do. Well, if that's the case, Christian, go return. I mean, let's just get back. Now, illustrated this way in morning service, I started playing ball when I was seven years old. And I always played shortstop. I played shortstop all through Little League, all through just all the way through high school, college, church softball. We had a traveling team when I pastored in West Virginia. We handpicked a team, and we traveled and played in tournaments all over the place, in these softball tournaments. And I always played shortstop. Always. Well, when we went to Illinois, I was out there playing, and they said, all right, what position do you play, Pastor? I said, well, normally shortstop. I was, 35? So I'm out there playing shortstop, just like a vacuum cleaner. Yeah, just gobble up everything comes. Man, you know, fun. Just what I did all the time. And then when I got about 40, I was standing there on shortstop, and a guy turns around, looks, makes sure everybody's ready. I'm ready. I'm standing there. I got my glove on. I'm in place. And I know this guy's batting. I know where the pitch is going to go, and I'm ready. And sure enough, man, he hits it. And I'm standing there, and I go, didn't even move. Now, my head said, move. My brain said, there it comes, catch it. Put your arm out, you'll catch it. But my body would not listen to my brain. I just stood there, whew, down it went. I went in, and a friend of mine, Smart Aleck, said, why didn't you catch that ball? I said, I don't know. My head said, catch it. But my body said, leave it alone. It'll rip your arm off if you stick your arm out there. And so I let it go. Well, about two innings went by, and I'm standing on shortstop again. Same guy gets up, same pitch, same hit, and I stand there, shoom, watch it go by. And so I went in after that inning, and I said, I need to move the outfield. I need to go to the outfield. Why? I said, I just don't have the reflexes I used to have. 5 years ago, I would have caught that ball, flipped it behind my back, and got him out. This time, I stood right there and just watched it go by going, oh, my, I could have had that. I need to move the outfield. So they took the young buck that was out in left field, put him at shortstop, and put the old guy out in left field. So now I'm playing left field. Well, no problem, you know. And so we move here. And we go out to the camp. Now that left field out there is short. And I'm playing left field, and this guy gets up. I don't remember who it was, but he tags the ball. And I went running full speed. I got it. I jump up in the air, catch the ball, snow cone up here at the top, and slammed into that fence. Went all the way down. I mean, just like buckled me. Held the ball up. I still had the ball. Amen. I would have died before I gave that ball up. But I couldn't walk. It knocked the air out of me. I couldn't breathe. I'm sitting there gasping for air. And the center fielder comes running over. Pastor, are you okay? And I went, are you all right? I couldn't breathe. It knocked the air plumb out of me. And you know, that was the day I realized, I can't play this anymore. I can't do this anymore. So I went in and I said, I'm not going to play anymore. You quitting? Yeah, I'm quitting. Why? I said, I can't do it anymore. Every time I run to first base, I pull something. Seriously. I mean, I run, get a hit, run to first base, I can't run to second. I have to get somebody to take my place because I can't walk now. And so I said, I'm going to quit. And you know, you can do that with sports. You can do that with some things, but folks, you can't do that with serving God. You can't say, well, you know, I used to do that. Let somebody else do it. No, if you're doing it, do it for God until He sets you down.
Amen.
Don't quit. You're gonna sit here like Elijah and make one foolish thought, one foolish sin of saying, lack of faith and lack of service and no, I'm too old and no, I can't do this and no, let somebody else. And God is going to look down and go, wait a minute here. Didn't I call you to do that? Why are you quitting? Don't quit. You quit when I tell you to quit. And folks, I submit to you that Elijah would have been able to do all these things that these three men did. Elijah could have stood up to Israel, not you, God have to use Hazael to do it and brutality to do it. God could have used Elijah to bring down fire upon the nation. He had already done it once. He could do it again. He could have used Elijah to get rid of the house of Ahab, but he had to call somebody like Jehu. And listen, you don't want God setting you on the shelf. You want God to use you. And I trust you'll let Him use you. I mean, sometimes it only takes one foolish sin, one disparaging moment of weakness, one battle with yourself, one struggle with the devil that ends in defeat. And God will say, man, that's enough. You crossed a line there, bud. You crossed a line. And even though we can be forgiven for every sin, there are times when the deed or the action is enough for us to lose that sweet hand of God upon our lives. May God help us. Christian, I'm begging you, go, return.